The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The Bible makes it clear that if we are going to be pleasurable in the sight of God, faith is an essential aspect of our lives. Hebrews 11:6. Unfortunately, today we live in a time where many individuals do not have faith in God anymore. The ones who claim to have faith in God, unfortunately, many times some of them do not have what the Bible calls faith. They have a man-made definition of such. In the same chapter of Hebrews, verse 1, the Hebrews writer said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Many are being led to believe today that their faith in God should merely be based upon a feeling or an emotion or a thought in their minds without any evidence to support it. Some actually would probably get to the point where they believe if you have evidence to support it, that that's a lack of faith, that you're not believing and trusting enough, you're just wanting proof. That's not what the Bible says. This notion that faith is something that we are supposed to blindly have without any evidence whatsoever didn't come from God's mind, but from man's. I'm sure many of you remember the one who's known as Doubting Thomas. And you've heard me talk about before how he gets, unfortunately, a bad reputation because all he wanted was evidence. As you recall, Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared to the other disciples after his resurrection. And Thomas heard them saying certain things, but he, unfortunately, not being there, could not verify it for himself. And he made it clear that unless he was able to see the wounds and therefore visually be able to verify what was being said, he would not believe. Some might give and have given Thomas a bad reputation for that. All he wanted was evidence. And when Jesus appeared again later on, and Thomas was there on that occasion, our Lord told him to come and be not faithless, but believing. He allowed him to visibly see the wounds. He allowed him to visibly touch him, or physically touch him, and therefore no longer be a doubter, if you want to call him that, but have faith. And I want us to remember that Thomas's reaction is not one that is rejected by our Lord as offensive. It's not one that our Lord said he ought not to have. When he saw the evidence, he said, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus did not rebuke him at all. Thomas had the evidence and therefore could believe from that point forward. Young folks, don't believe just because your parents believe. Don't believe just because granddaddy and granny believe. Because if that is the only basis for your faith, then you will fall in the end. Your faith indeed has to be yours. You have to own it. You have to develop it. You have to mature it. And therefore, you are responsible for coming to a conclusion just like Thomas did. Are the facts there to believe? I would submit to you that there have always been enough facts to believe. The Bible makes it clear in the very beginning of the books of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God has always been. In the beginning, God. Now, I know we could go on and we could talk about His creation, but we could stop right there. That in and of itself establishes something from the very outset of the Bible, that God is a given. That there was no need to even suppose any further. There was enough evidence to support that God was and is still to this day. I'm going to ask you to use some common sense logic with me this morning. Have you ever heard of the law of cause and effect? I'm sure when you were in school, you were taught that principle. That for every effect, there must have been an adequate cause behind it. In other words, a crashed automobile that you see in a junkyard, There's a reason why that automobile is there. There was a sufficient cause for that to happen. Whether it was driver error, whether it was drunkenness, whether it was an animal, whatever the cause was, something brought about that automobile being damaged, correct? It didn't just happen to be that way. Would you agree? There had to be an adequate cause behind it, or else it wouldn't have happened. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." I'm going to call upon, again, common sense logic when it comes to cause and effect. I exist. This earth exists. This universe exists. I can see you. I can hear you. I can feel you. Therefore, there is enough evidence to support that we are here. We are legitimately here. Now, if you don't believe you're here, we might need to talk further. Like I said, common sense logic. You know, I am the type of person that I might have been a lot like Thomas. Before I believe something and I put my confidence in it and I put my life behind it, I want evidence. I don't want to simply sit around and hear somebody else tell me something and go by what they believe. I want to believe it myself, or else what's the point? If I'm going to devote my whole life to serving God, I want proof that He exists. Some will say, "Corey, you'll never get that. You can't put God in a test tube. You can't examine Him. You can't use the five physical senses, and therefore you can't prove that He exists." Yes, I can. I exist. I am the effect. There must have been a cause. Outside of everything else, friends, that common sense logic holds true still to this day. Now, we have the opportunity to believe that scientists are right, that there was this great big bang that occurred in the universe billions of years ago. And that from that big bang and all the dust particles and everything else that ended up coming from it, that all the universe just happened to form. And not only did it just happen to form, it so happened to form that they're in different galaxies. And that in those galaxies there are planets, and that there are moons, and there is a sun, and there are solar systems, and everything works in harmony by a certain way of life. And then there's a place called Earth that just so happens amongst all of that where life exists and everything is perfect for its existence. And not only that, but there's multiple forms of life. There's animal life, there's plant life, there's human life, and they reproduce after their own kind. And they continue that cycle over and over and over again. All of that exists. There had to be a cause. Now, I don't know about you, but the issue of the Big Bang doesn't give me enough evidence. There had to be something to go bang. Something had to explode, which means there already was still something there if that theory's true. How did it get there? You see, the Big Bang theory still doesn't answer the law of cause and effect. And there are a lot of other holes in it too, but that's just the simple common sense logic of it. Since I exist, the heavens exist. The firmament existed. They show the handiwork of God. There has to be someone who created it. Something had to start all of this. Now, friends, I know we're caught up in a world today where people live for the moment and they look at things in a different way than people did in the past. But that simple fact, that simple common sense logic of there had to be a sufficient cause for the effect still holds true. If the world exists, if I exist, all this around me exists, something had to start it. And the only logical conclusion is God. All the others have fallen every single time. And we'll continue throughout the history of man with any other theories that come. I stopped in Genesis 1:1. It said, "In the beginning, God." I said, there's the great cause. He's assumed from the beginning that He already was. Some would say, "Well, Corey, you say the cause and effect, there had to be a beginning for God." No, that's different. You see, God is eternal. God is a spirit. He's not a physical creation like all of us and like the world and the universe. God is a spirit, John 4:24. And being a spirit, He was eternal in the sense He never had a beginning, never will have an end, and therefore He is the only one who had the power of being able to put this into effect. But I said, in the beginning, God, but there's one other word after that, wasn't there? In the beginning, God created. Some of you may enjoy art. Some of you may even paint and do things of that nature yourself, sculpt, whatever the case may be. You may like quilting. To me, that's a form of art. At the end, when the artist is done and the masterpiece is before you, how many people come around and they say, wow, that's amazingly beautiful. Look how intricate everything is and look how detailed everything is. And how many people come along and say, you know, that just happened on its own? People would laugh them out of the museum. They would think they were crazy. They would think they were insane. They would think they don't have any common sense. That painting, that artwork, whatever it is, didn't come about just on its own. Someone was behind it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. There's someone behind all of this. His name is God. Jehovah God. The design that is in this world proves there must have been a designer. If we were to believe the arguments that some put out there today, then there ought to be discord and disruption and chaos in nature all around us. Now, some might say, well, there is. I understand what you mean, but not literally. In nature, there are certain laws and there are certain things that happen generation after generation after generation after generation, just like before. Over and over and over again. The reason for that is because they were designed to do that. If you go back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and you see the creation being portrayed there, you'll see that the plants were given the opportunity to reproduce, as I said earlier, after their kind. That's why all these millennia since the Garden of Eden, plants still produce plants. Animals were to reproduce after their kind. That's why today, and yes, Charles Darwin even to the contrary, that's why monkeys still produce monkeys. And that's why human beings still produce human beings. There's design to it. There's order to it. There's a reason why in this universe planets revolve around the sun the way they do. There's design to it. There's a reason why there's a thing called gravity that keeps us from floating out into space. There's design to it. There's a reason why we should have faith that God exists. There's evidence for it. Now, I want us to go over to the book of Acts for a moment. Some might acknowledge and say, Corey, okay, you make reasonable sense with the cause and effect, with the design theory, all of those things you say. But, you know, you claim that Jehovah God is the one to believe. And, you know, there are a lot of people out there who believe in so-called gods. There are a lot of people who believe that there are different beings and that they were responsible for it. Why should I believe that the one you're saying is the one to follow? In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, the Bible tells us of a time when the Apostle Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, arrived in the city of Athens, Greece. If there were ever a people who were religious people, it were the Athenians. And when I say religious, I don't mean religious right necessarily. I'm just talking about religious period. Some of you have studied what's called Greek mythology. I studied that at one point. They had a so-called God for just about everything, basically for everything. They were very religious. And that's what verse 16 says. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, completely given over to it. It was said that Athens had over 30,000 idols in that one city. 30,000 plus. If there were any people who were trying to find out who the real God of the universe, who the real creator of the universe was, these people were at least trying. I'll give them that. In verse 22 now, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things, the King James says, you're too superstitious. It should be very religious. That's the more accurate translation of that. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You see, these people were so religious, even though they had 30,000 plus idols, they had another altar set up or another idol set up with an inscription to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. In case they were leaving one out, they set one up to the unknown God. He said, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Here he says, all of these religious people have all these thoughts. Here is the true God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That may sound easy to understand for us today, but back then that was an amazing statement. They believed in all these temples with all these idols. That's where those gods were present here on this earth. He says, no, the true God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. By the way, God is not literally present inside buildings called churches today. They're not holy, they're not mystical, they're just buildings. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. These people would offer today, and how many still do it today? They'll come and they'll make offerings before these idols. They'll put money down, they'll put possessions down. They'll do all of these things for these idols. He says, no, God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's behind it all. The notion today amongst people who believe they are religious, who think they have to give something to God to give him something that he needs, he doesn't need anything. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That was an amazing statement too. You see, for some people today, they have a local God for this people, or another God for this people, or... He says, no, the true God of heaven is the God of all. He created man and made of them one blood. Didn't matter where they were and what nation they were in. He's the same God over all. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Friends, that's the God that created all. That is the God who is the great cause to the effect. That is the God whose heavens declare his glory and whose firmament shows his handiwork. That is the God that you and I should serve today. And he's not unknown anymore. The ignorance of some people back in that time period was one thing, but God made it clear that that's not acceptable. Keep reading now in verse 29 of that chapter. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. God is not a physical thing. God is not an image set up by stone. God is not an image set up of gold. God is a spirit, John 4:24. And please notice, and the times of this ignorance. What ignorance? When people didn't believe in the true God. When people believed that he was something that he wasn't. When people thought that there was another way. The times of this ignorance God winked at, overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's enough evidence out there to support the truth of God's existence. And being ignorant of God today and trying to believe in a different God today or trying to refute God and not believe in him today, God will not overlook. He commands all men today to repent. Accept the truth. Change. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Back over move forward with me to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Here's the interesting thing. With all of the confusion about whether God exists and who is the real one and such like in man's world today, the truth is that at one time everybody knew who he was. At one time everybody understood the truth of that. The problem is that people decided they didn't want to listen anymore. People decided they wanted to change. Paul in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They had the truth, but now they're holding it in unrighteousness. They knew at one time, but no longer. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or known. Can God be known? Can we know who He is? Can we know He exists? That which may be known of God is manifest or known in them. Why? For God hath shown it unto them. There was a time in the history of mankind there was no doubt about God's existence. There was a time in mankind's history where everyone knew that it was Jehovah God the Lord. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Think about that for a moment. The invisible things of Him. He's a spirit. You can't visibly see Him. But you can see from the creation of the world clearly that God exists. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I used the cause and effect argument a while ago. I exist. This world exists. This universe exists. It had to come from somewhere, friends. If you doubt any other thing, religiously speaking, that still has to ring true. We're here for some reason. Now, which one is more reasonable? That it just was an odd happening in the universe that something would happen, all this come about, that is so astronomically large that the Las Vegas odd makers would laugh at you? Or that God created it? Which, for which we have evidence and support and history to prove. Which is more reasonable? We're told today we are the unreasonable ones because we have faith. Friends, we have faith because we have the evidence. And we can know God's eternal power. We can know the Godhead. Why? Because God has shown us the things from the creation of the world. So why is it that today, so many today don't believe in God anymore? Why is it today so many don't know the true and living God anymore? Why was it that way in the first century with Paul? Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, see, at one time, all of humanity knew who the God of heaven was. At one time, all of humanity had the evidence given to them and they believed it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That sound familiar today? And their foolish heart was darkened. I am not against science, friends. On the contrary, I am very much a believer in true science. The Bible and true science have been in harmony forever and will continue to be. But the Bible also warns us about science falsely so-called. Just because a man comes up with a theory doesn't mean that's scientific. A theory is just a man-made idea that has yet to be proven. Guess what? The theory of evolution has not, nor will ever, be proven on a macroevolution level. People back then stopped believing in God. Why? Because they became vain in their imaginations, what they thought. Well, I just don't believe it. I just don't think that's... It had to be something else. Their foolish heart was darkened. Who is responsible for the fact that mankind stopped believing in God? Who is responsible for mankind turning away from the evidence of His creation and the fact that He has always been man? Not God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We venerate men today and give them degrees and honorary things and talk about how great they are and they can't prove any of their theories. And we talk about how wise and smart and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man did that, not God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who was responsible for rejecting God's evidence who had made Himself known, manifest to them? Who was responsible for not being thankful and recognizing His eternal power and Godhead? Who was responsible for coming up with their own ideas and making their own foolish hearts darkened? Who were the ones who thought they were so smart but were really foolish? Who were the ones who changed the uncorruptible God? Man. And you know what verse 24 said as we read it? God let them. God also gave them up. He let them do it. Somebody might say, well, why didn't God stop them? Because that's not the God of the universe. God has never wanted man to be forced into serving Him or believing in Him. God has always wanted our hearts. He has always wanted us to believe sincerely and serve Him sincerely. God gave them up. And in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they chose to forget God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I encourage you strongly, ask for the evidence. And don't be afraid of it. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You need evidence, though, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thomas didn't want a blind faith. He just wanted the evidence. When he got it, my Lord and my God. We've seen God has given the evidence. His heavens declare His glory. His firmament showeth His handiwork. We have seen that from the creation, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. We have seen that God made Himself known to man, and we have also seen why God has been forgotten by man. So the next time someone has a discussion with you about whether you believe in God or not, or should they believe, just remember Psalm 14, verse 1. And after all we've seen this morning and all we've discussed and the logical, common sense reasoning we've discussed, this verse rings even that much harder. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. There's no reason that man should not believe in God. Except for the fact man doesn't want to, because man wants to do what he wants instead of God's will. Friends, there are some people in our society today who are friends of ours, who are family members of ours, who are acquaintances of ours, who don't believe in God anymore. And they'll even come out and tell you, boastfully almost, they don't believe in God. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Is it important to believe in God? Yes. Some people tell you that's all you need, but that's not what we find in the Bible. The Bible tells us, so then faith without works is dead, being alone, James chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. The Bible also, as we saw earlier, commands that we now repent, that we learn about God and we accept what He is and who He is and His Word and we change our lives, Acts 17:30. The Bible also says that if I come to that knowledge and belief that there is a God, that I have to confess with my mouth unto salvation that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And the Bible also teaches, friends, that if we do that, we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, so that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash us clean, so we can rise up a new creature, a Christian, and go to heaven one day. If you're able to come back this evening, I'm going to give you sufficient reason to believe the Church of Christ is the Church of the New Testament. If you believe in God, that's just your start. You need to know why you need to be a part of the Church of Christ as well. If you are a member who has erred, repent today and confess your fault and pray for forgiveness. But if you're a believer today, there's no reason for you not to respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand together.